Numbers chapter 23 and 19, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, and then from the book of Hebrews chapter 6. I know normally we don't read this many scriptures, but these are things that the Lord has laid on my heart. Numbers 23 and 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Amen. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, we find again, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Even when we don't believe, he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. I don't know if those do anything to you or not, but they kind of excite me. Hebrews 6, beginning to read the verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after that he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, what two things? The promise and the oath. By two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. I'm going to ask Brother Tower to pray for us tonight. Praise and amen. God bless you tonight. You may be seated. Once again, let us say welcome to our visitors. God bless you for coming. And may the Lord enrich your life in this service tonight. I want to speak to you for a few moments. And I guess when I say few, I don't literally mean few. But for a little while tonight, I want to speak to you from the simple thought, he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. All of the scriptures that I've read to you tonight in your hearing are beautiful examples of the immutability of God and his word. And it is an impossible thing to separate God from his word. You cannot do it. You cannot separate God from his word. In the beginning, John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You cannot separate God from his word. Now, the scripture in Numbers said that God is not man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. That which he said, he will do. Now you think about that, and if that don't charge your batteries up, they're dead. You need a new battery. Amen. Because that covers every situation, that covers everything in every walk of life that we could ever hope to examine. Because God does not lie. What he said he would do, he will do it. Amen. And then we read from the epistle there, Timothy, that God cannot deny himself. And then we read about the promise and the oath, the two immutable things. And those two immutable things give us a refuge of a hope that is both sure and steadfast. Now, if you'll allow me just a little while tonight, I want to talk to you and lay a foundation for some things that I have on my heart that I want the Lord to help me deliver to you. I appreciate the Spirit of God that I feel in this place tonight. I appreciate the touch of that holy power of God. And it seems tonight that there is an expectancy in the air. It seems that there is a tingling excitement in the atmosphere. It seems that there is that electrically charged particle that brings us to an awareness that God is in the midst of this people. I feel a whole lot like I feel sometimes before a thunderstorm when the ozone content of the air is a little heavier. And you can, you know, you've heard people say, take a deep breath, and they say, I smell rain. They don't actually smell rain. They are smelling the ozone content that is in the atmosphere. But you know how sometimes you get the feeling like there's static electricity all over. Well, like rubbing your feet on this carpet and reaching out and touching somebody and kind of, you know, getting them a little charged and giving them a little shock. That's the way I feel tonight. I feel like I've been rubbing my feet on God's carpet. I feel like I've been storing up a charge in my soul. I feel like God has been trying to talk to us today and bring us into an atmosphere that is conducive to the move of His Spirit and the operation of His power. From the very beginning, God has promised that He would have a people. And He said to Eve, you'll be saved through your childbearing. And I'm not preaching the Adam doctrine, that's a bunch of junk, but I'm preaching to you the word of the Lord. And the seed that she was to bear through the lineage of her loins and of her womb, there was a Savior that was born, of whom it was said in the very beginning that His heel should bruise the head of the serpent. Jesus Christ was not the afterthought of God. Jesus Christ death on Calvary was not the alternate plan of God. Calvary was not the second thought of God. From the foundation of the world and before they were laid, the Lamb of God was slain. It was in the mind of God from the beginning to have a people that had been blood-bought. It was the will of God from the very beginning that His people should be kin to Him through a bloodship. And henceforth the promise in Eden that there would be a Savior, that there would be one that would be born, that would take away the sting of death and the strength of sin, that would bring victory. I like the way Corinthians says it, 1 Corinthians 15 and 57. It says it somewhere like this. Well, if you care to go up about verse 55, you'll find it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the hope that we have is a sure hope. It is a hope that has been with us from the very beginning. It is the will of God that His people be like Him. We are to be God-like. We are to be Christ-like. As He is, so should we be. The promise God made was, you shall be delivered. Now, God is not man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. He cannot deny himself, and he hath confirmed it by two immutable things, and given us a sure refuge, and that refuge is the hope of our soul, which is both sure and steadfast. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. Now, a lot of times I say, but it's one thing for me to say, and it's another thing for God to say. The promise is real. The experience is real. Now, I'm going about this a little differently tonight. I just don't have voice enough to really preach to you like I want to. And if I want to preach to you tomorrow night and then again Sunday, then I'm going to have to take it a little easier. But that doesn't take away from any inner excitement or feeling that I've got. I feel just as real about this tonight. I just don't have the power to put it out. So you're just going to have to kind of put up with me tonight. Let me take a little slower pace and do it like I can do it so that I can have voice to do this tonight. You know, we live in an age when men are power hungry. Men will sell their souls for power. We condemn Esau. We think Esau is such a dirty rascal, a reprobate, a no good degenerate. And we condemn him for selling his soul for something to eat. But we sell our souls today for far less. There are men that for a puff of a cigarette, for a drink out of the liquor bottle, they sell their soul. And they condemn Esau for selling his birthright. And they're selling their eternal birthright for something far less worthy than that. But this day of men has produced a hunger for power, regardless of where it comes from, regardless of the circumstances of it, regardless of what they have to do to get it. All they want is to get power. And that's why we've got such a rise of Satanism. That's why we've got a rise of devil worship. That's why we've got a rise in the occult and all of these other things, because men are seeking for power. That's why the drug problem is such a severe problem. It enhances men's mind and deceives them and makes them think that they have power when actually they are destroying themselves and the only hope that they could ever have. But God has promised unto his people overcoming power. He has said that we shall overcome not only this flesh and not only this world, but we shall overcome the adversary of our soul. A promise was made in the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Brother Talbert got on it just a little bit tonight, in which God spake through a man, and that man took pen and wrote upon parchment and scroll these words: unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called. And I've never heard this preached. I've thought about it a lot, and somebody mentioned it one time, and I've got to thinking about it one of these nights. If the Lord is willing, I'd like to preach on it. And someone said, you know, said, we have forgotten his first name. The first name that Isaiah gave was Wonderful. Wonderful. Wonderful! That means beyond human imagination. That means beyond human expectation. That means beyond the boundaries of ordinary routines and patterns and thinking and construction. That means into a realm of power that we do not know, that we have not yet explored. His first name is Wonderful! And then Counselor, and then the Mighty God, and the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. What he is telling us is that the child that is born is a holy thing begotten by the eternal Spirit of God. And that son that was born was in answer to the promise in Genesis and to the prophecy of the entire Old Testament. And 2/3 of the prophecy of the Old Testament concern the first coming of Jesus Christ or his birth. And the rest of the prophecy of the Old Testament concerns the second return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is nothing in the world but the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is nothing in the world but the Old Testament revealed. It is an interwoven chain of events. You cannot sign away part of it. You can't say, I'm going to take this and do away with the other. It is a whole concept. It is truth. It is the
the Word of God. It is the power of God. That Word is the very immutability of God. That Word is the very irrefutability of God. And if we didn't have that Word, we would have no link to God. God is bound by His Word. He is bound by His Word.
I said, God's not bound. Don't tell me that garbage. If God wasn't bound by His Word, you and I'd be in sad shape. If God wasn't bound by His Word, we wouldn't have any salvation. If God wasn't bound by His Word, we couldn't expect the Holy Ghost to live in our life. If God wasn't bound by His Word, we could never ask for a healing. If God wasn't bound by His Word, we couldn't ask God to fill souls with the Holy Ghost. If God wasn't bound by His Word, these 23 that have received the Holy Ghost wouldn't have had it. If God wasn't bound by His Word, this woman that's going to be baptized tonight, it wouldn't be any good for her to be baptized if God was not bound by His Word. That Word is immutable. He cannot deny Himself. His Word is eternal. His Word is sure. It is steadfast. And that Word of God that is sure contains many different things. There is the Ritas and the Rima. And the Ritas is the Word of God, which is that leather-bound book that I read out of and study out of. It is the concept, the total concept of the will, the work, and the purpose of God for humanity. But then the Rima is that direct Word of God to my life, the application of the Ritas to my heart. And because I have the Ritas, and because I enjoy a Rima, I can say tonight, I am one of His own. I am a child of God. Praise God. He cannot deny Himself. Now let's look at it a little bit more. He was born to be Savior, to be Messiah, to be Lord, to be the Christ child. It was the will of God to endow His people with power. It was the will of God to give unto His people a hope that was both eternal and unchangeable. I'm glad God's not like the weather here. We'd be in bad shape. You never know from hour to hour what the weather's going to do here. But God's not that way. Christ born. Let's look at it here. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that simply means He had made Him both God and Messiah, both priest and sacrifice, both the hope of the world. He hath made that same Jesus that you crucified, God of the universe, the everlasting Father, the Almighty God. But not only is He the Almighty, not only is He the everlasting, but that same Christ is the Savior who had come to take away the sins of this world. Our God is a God that knows the needs of His people, and unto you and I have been delivered a promise that is old. Sometimes we look at the promise of God, and in looking at the promise of God, we wonder, Lord, when will it come to pass? When will it be? Oh God, how can it be? Where is it going to be? What in the world is going to be? Well, I'm going to tell you something, my friend. I don't know how. I don't know where. I don't know when. I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but one thing that I do know, He cannot deny Himself, and what He said He will do, that will He do, because He is not man that He should lie. And the hope that I have springs eternal within my heart, and the love that abides within my soul is a love that has its precept and concept not in the natural stream of mankind, but it flows from the Calvary stream of agape love that expects nothing but a total surrender and a total obedience to God. That Savior that hung on Calvary's cross died there, that you and I could be set free from the rudiments of this
world and the base things of this world have been chosen to confound those that call themselves wise. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. I preached for a man, and he needed revival so desperately. And during the course of his need, it became very evident that if God didn't do something for him, it was going to be a big mess. The pastor that was there before him had lost out with God, was an adulterer, caught in adultery, and then went on trial for killing his own wife. And so this man come in there to pastor behind. I'm going to tell you now, if I had a choice, and I had my druthers, I'd rather not go into a situation kind of like that at all. Because the church had lost everything that it had ever gained in the town and in the county. Lost its reputation, lost its outreach, lost its respect to the world. Everybody sneered at the church and they said, well, you know, everybody must be just like that. You know, I don't understand. People are ignorant. I'm going to say this, and I say this kindly. I'm not throwing any stones, but you can let a man claim to be Baptist and he can be the biggest devil that ever lived and nobody says anything else about the rest of the Baptist church. You let a man that claims to be Methodist, I can talk about both of them. I've had preachers in my family from both sides of them. You let somebody talk about a Methodist, they see a Methodist that, you know, that's just a pure renegade or reprobate, no good for nothing, just the devil's playmate, and they don't say a thing in the world about the rest of the Methodist church. You get a bad Catholic and nobody say anything about all the Catholic church. Presbyterian, Episcopalian, whatever. But you let somebody find a bad Pentecostal and automatically they're all bad. Isn't that ignorant? I can't compete with ignorance. I'm not even going to try. But they branded the whole church. That's like saying, well, because there's one rotten apple in the barrel, they're all rotten. Throw them out. If instead of looking at the rotten apple, you'd look at the good apples, wouldn't you be better off? But this man needed revival desperately. The church had fallen off running around, well, from about 80 to a peak of about 125. Oh, how we needed revival. My Lord, we needed to have it. So I went there, and I didn't know the man at this time. Since then, we have become very good friends, and I've preached for him several times. In fact, since that time, he has resigned his church, called me about 3 weeks ago, and asked me to come take the church that he was pastoring that's now running around 300 and a very good and fine church. But I didn't feel disposed or feel it to be the will of God, so I declined his invitation. But getting back to that, we started having revival. We started having revival. Springfield, Missouri started having revival. That's the headquarters of the AGs. Man, that's right in the heart of that Trinitarian country. All them false prophets and false doctrines going forth like a Niagara Falls. I'm telling you, you talk about a bunch of junk. I think I told you about getting an invitation from the owner of the radio station to come and preach on the radio because there were so many of the other preachers talking against it. And I went and preached 5 broadcasts on the radio and we began to have quite an input from it. So we moved outside. We just happened to be 2 blocks from the state fairgrounds. And of course, everybody in Springfield knows where the Pentecostal Apostolic Church is at 2848 North Broadway. 2 blocks from the state fairgrounds and right on their frontage road off of Interstate 64. Beautiful location, beautiful church, and now a beautiful congregation. But we moved outside trying to get a little bit of response and trying to, you know, reach more than what we could reach. We felt like if some of them wouldn't come inside, we'd go outside and we'd turn the volume up so that we could reach them there. And we did. And 1 week while we was outside, it was the week of the state track car races. 2 blocks from the state fairground. And we could hear them over there when they cut them engines on and go to racing. You could hear them. Boy, I'm going to tell you, them things are loud. We wondered how we're going to fare, but let's go on. We got a pretty good set. We went and rented a set so we wouldn't blow up the church's sound system. We went and rented one, you know, a commercial set with big horns on it, and it'd take care of any volume we wanted to put out. And so we just cranked it up, and we got in it, and we sung a little while, and I finally got the floor. I don't know, must have been around 8, 8:15 or quarter late. I've done forgotten now what it was, but I got it fairly early, you know, considering the type of service. And I got up and got to preaching, and about the time that I got to preaching, I noticed a state car drove into the parking lot, and a well-dressed man with a state emblem on his jacket got out, and of course the pastor walked over to meet him, and I could see him talking later on, found out he was the man that was over the state fairgrounds for the state of Missouri, and he had come to ask us to cut our system off because by some freak accident, our frequency was crossing over their public address system, and we were preaching to the crowd that was gathered at the state fairground. They couldn't announce the races because all they could hear was the sound of our preaching. And the pastor slipped a note to me about it, and I just shook my head. No, where else in the world could I preach to 30 or 40,000 people? How many times you get an opportunity to preach to a captive audience? Man, that's been $10 a head. They wasn't going to leave till they got to hear those races. So I just decided to take advantage of the time, you know, and preach that if we was crossing over there, those 30 or 40,000 people needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I just kept on preaching. But about 9 o'clock or a little bit after, here come some patrol cars with the lights on, and they got out, and this patrolman got out, and he walked over and talked to the pastor, and of course I was still preaching at 9 o'clock, and so they must have agreed to wait and not disturb me, because the patrolman leaned against the hood of his car and stood there to listen what was going on. And I think somewhere around 10:15, 10:45, something like that, I began to kind of wind down a little bit. And so finally we give an altar call, and several come and receive the Holy Ghost. And the patrolman come to me, and accompanied by the pastor, and he said, I'm sorry, I got to take you two preachers to jail. You say you do. Yeah, I do. Well, why? You don't have a permit for loudspeakers to operate after 9 o'clock at night. And we've had complaints from the fairgrounds, so I've got to take you in. So we talked with him, and he said, you know, preacher, he said, I really hate to do this. He said, I've stood there and listened to you. And in fact, he was really moved by the Spirit of the Lord that was going forth. And he said, if everybody in the world could hear and have what you're talking about, then he said, I'd be out of a job. I wouldn't need to be out here doing these things. But he said, the law is the law. I can't bend it. But he said, I'll tell you what, I'll release you on your own bond. I'll release you. Just be at court early Monday morning, first thing, about 7:30, be there and take care of it. And he said, I won't take you in. So, of course, we prayed about it, and we got to thinking. The Scripture says, now we know that all things work together to the good of them that love God. Now, I didn't see how going to jail or going to court was going to help me much, but we know that all things work together to the good of them that love God. We know that. He cannot deny himself. We know that. So we got into the court, and it was full of the streetwalkers and the weekend people, you know, that it had their eyes. Time and full of drunkards, and it's full. We had one of them. You heard of that hanging judge, old Judge Roy Bean, you know, in Texas history, the hanging judge? Well, we had one of them hanging judges. He had a pair of them little half-moon spectacles on that rested here on the bridge of his nose. And he'd look over the top of them spectacles with those beady eyes. And they'd enter their plea of guilty or not guilty. He didn't care when he got through hearing it. He'd bang that gavel on the bar, and he'd say, 30 days! Streetwalkers, every one of them got 30 days. Most of them drunkards got 30 days. And I'm telling you, they must have called 25 or 30 of them up before they called us. And every one of them hit pound that gavel on that bar, and he'd say, 30 days! And I thought, dear Lord, who's going to feed my family? Who's going to take care of them? What are we going to do? 30 days in the jail? What in the world am I going to do? And we finally, he called the state versus the church. And we approached the bench, and the pastor stepped back and said, after you, you know, that's the way those good pastors are. They're standing right behind you every step of the way. And so we approached the bar, and he looked over his spectacles at us, and he said, now, how do you plead, guilty or not guilty?
guilty. And the pastor said, but Your Honor, we didn't know. And he said, do you plead guilty or not guilty? And the pastor said, well, we weren't aware that you had to have a permit. And the third time he said, are you guilty or not guilty? Well, I'm trying to tell you. Finally, he pulled them glasses off and looked at that pastor and said, young man, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Are you guilty or not guilty? We were using loudspeakers. And it was after 9 o'clock. So I guess we're guilty. He looked at me and he said, what are you doing here? Well, I'm the one that was using it. Well, to make a long story short, he asked us. He said, what were you doing outside? Don't you have a sanctuary? Yes, sir, we got a nice one. Chandeliers, carpet on the floor, padded pew, air conditioned, got a nice sanctuary. Why weren't you in it? Well, because we couldn't get as many people to come inside the church as we wanted to, and we thought we could reach more of them outside the church. He said, what time do you start your services? 7:30. And you weren't through by 9 o'clock? No, sir. He said, you're the guilty one. You're the one that used it. Yes, sir, I'm the one. I guess I'm the one that's going to go to jail. Now this pastor's going to get off and I'm going to jail. Because I'm the one that was hollering in the loudspeakers after 9 o'clock. He said, what time did you start? Oh, about 8:15. And he said, you were guilty of using the speaker. And he looked on that violation, that ticket there. And he said, this says about 10:45. And he said, you started a little after 8 o'clock? But like that looks kind of bad, don't it? But yes, sir, I was guilty. Looked at me and he said, I'm curious. What in the world did you find to talk about all that time? So I said, if you got a minute, I'll tell you. So I started in on it. On repentance, Jesus' name baptism, and the Holy Ghost evidenced by speaking in other tongues. About 20 minutes later, he took his glasses off, held up his hands, and stopped the blow. He said, wait a minute. He said, man, listen, you talk all day to me. He said, I'd like to hear more of this sometime. He said, but I don't have time right now. He looked over at the prosecuting attorney. He said, don't you think we can do something about this? That fellow said, yes, sir, I think we can. If you want to, he said, I do. He said, let's just tear that thing up. Let's just do away with it. And then he looked at us, and he said, pastor, he said, I want you to go over to the courthouse, and I want you to get a permit, and I want you to use those loudspeakers all you want. If you have any difficulty, you tell them that I sent you over there and I'll see that you get your permit. I'm going to tell you something. We need an old-fashioned, apostolic, heaven-sent, tongue-talking, heart-moving revival. We need a move of God that will shake the foundations of this church. We need a revival that will shake the foundations of this town. There was a woman in that church in Springfield that was born hunchback. She had a large hump on her back, just very, very large and very noticeable and very painful. She'd been off from work 6 weeks because the condition had worsened and she was bent over and had that hump between her shoulders because of the deformity from birth. And she'd been off 6 weeks because of the pain and problems and she needed a healing. And one night we had a bunch of CCs there. You know, they don't believe fat meat's greasy anyway. They don't believe nothing. If I didn't believe anymore and they believed, I wouldn't even call myself nothing. I'd just stay away and never go to church or never darken the door if I didn't believe anything more than what they believe. I don't mean to be ugly. I got a grandmother that's one of them. But it's the truth anyhow. And so there's a bunch of them sitting there, a bunch of them scallywags there trying to kill the Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you, the devil cannot find a Pentecostal servant. The only way he can is if you let him. We're talking about, oh, the devil was there tonight. The devil didn't bind that service. The devil has no power to bind the move of God.
The reason that you thought the devil bounded is you let the devil get his bluff in on you. And because the devil got his bluff in on you, you sat there like a mud fence. You sat there like a bump on a dill pickle. And you didn't have any life. And then you blame it on the devil. God spoke to me and said, I'm going to heal that woman right now. So I didn't have any better sense than to get my phone and say, come on up here, Sister Daniels. God's going to heal you. The Moai balls of them CCs stretched out. Called her up there and said, in Jesus' name. I heard a popping sound, and it was so audible that it was heard throughout the building. And that woman give a lunge and straighten up that way. And when she did, I don't know what happened to that hump. It disappeared. It wasn't there anymore. God took it away. God healed it. It was something that you could see. You didn't have to guess about it. God did it. You know why? He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. He is not a man that he should lie. But what he said he will do, that will he do. He will. He will vindicate his name. He will vindicate his word. He will vindicate his servants. He will vindicate his children. And because he cannot deny himself, we can go to him and claim the promises. God said, I'm not through. Call Brother Wyatt up here. Brother Wyatt had lost the lung. Only had something like 35 or 40% usage of the other lung. Had a portable oxygen unit strapped around his head. And he had to carry his little cart with him everywhere he went. He can stay alive. Breathing on. God said, I'm going to heal him. Call Brother Wyatt up there. In the name of Jesus, heal him. I had my hand on his chest. And it felt like a big old swelling come up in there. Like you blowed up a balloon. And when he did, something popped on the inside of his chest. And when it did, he ripped that oxygen mask off. He laid it down, and he began to run, and he began to worship God, and he began to magnify the Lord. God healed that man. You know why? He cannot deny himself. I was preaching over in DeRidder, Louisiana, and the pastor kept on at me, said, I want to have a healing service. I don't like healing service. Every night when comes a healing night. I don't just particularly like to take one night and say, this is going to be a healing night. Anytime I'm here, I'm ready to pray for the sick. Any night we're here, I'm ready to pray for the sick. But he kept on saying, I want to have an old-fashioned healing service. I said, all right, get after it. Just announce. They announced it all over. Said, bring them in the ambulance, bring them in the wheelchairs, bring them on the stretcher, just bring them. And so we got a call from the hospital. Said, we got a woman in here that's dying, and she wants to come. She's heard about your healing service. She wants to come. But she can't be out of the hospital long enough to sit through a service, so what time are you going to start healing? Well, first of all, I ain't going to do no healing. I can't. I wish I could. But I can't. But I'll tell you what. Won't you bring her about 9 o'clock? And I'll do my very best to be through by then. And I was, because the pastor gave me the service at 7:35. So about 9 o'clock I was winding down. They wheeled that woman in from the hospital. Had her plugged up. She looked like some kind of an electrical appliance. She had so many plugs in her. Wheeled her down there, and I parted the line and said, let this lady come on. They want to take her back to the hospital, and you know, but come on, let her come on up to the head. They wheeled her in there, and she was on an oxygen mask, and she had emphysema in its last stages, and she was dying. She also had a heart problem and some other things, but the emphysema is what was killing her. And so we laid hands on that woman and prayed for her. And when we did, she began to feel the presence of the Lord, and she got up off the stretcher. And she began to pull the plugs. You know, there comes a time you got to pull the plug. It's do or die. Sink or swim. And she ripped that oxygen mask off of her and began to breathe very deeply and said, this is the first time in 6 years that I've had a breath of air that wasn't through some kind of machine. God healed that woman. She didn't go back to the hospital. They didn't take her back to the hospital. Wasn't any need to take her back to the hospital. She was healed. There was another woman come through. She was so deaf she couldn't hear it thunder.
She's standing there, and I've stuck both fingers in her ears and said, in Jesus' name, heal her. Pulled my fingers out, and God healed her, and she complained about the noise. I'm going to tell you, I believe if I was deaf and God healed me, I wouldn't care how loud it was. I'd just be happy for the noise. People are funny, aren't they? But God healed her, and she grabbed and said, you people are too noisy. Said, you're too loud. You preach too loud. Preacher, you got a big mouth. You're too loud. Your music's too loud. I don't like the way you clap your hands. It's too loud. But I don't understand that. If I was deaf, I'd like to hear all the noise I could hear. I've said all of that to say this. God cannot deny himself. And he has said unto this church in Orange, Texas, through the word of the Lord, I am going to give you a revival. He has given many of you a vision of the outpouring of his Spirit in this latter day of time. And I want to tell you tonight, he cannot deny himself what he said. That will he do if somehow, some way, I can hold on. Woo! I'm off my text a little bit, but I'm not preaching what I thought I was going to preach, but I'm preaching what I feel anyway. Hallelujah. We get impatient. We get crossed up. We get in a dizzy state of mind. And I want to tell you again, God's Word says he is not man that he should lie. Neither is he the son of man that he should repent. For whatsoever he has said he would do, that will he do. And he said again in his word, hey, God cannot deny himself. And then he also said that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Who, having fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Oh, if somehow, instead of doubting, instead of weeping and crying and saying, what if it don't happen? Forget about the doubt. Forget about the doubt. Forget about the fear. Let's stand on the solid foundation of the Word of God and say, God, you will not. God, you cannot. God, you dare not deny yourself. Long time ago, we used to sing a little song. If I could, I would stand on that rock where Moses. You ever hear, remember singing that song? Some of you older folks remember. Yeah, fell off on yourself. Some of you remember. If I could, I surely would stand on that rock where Moses stood, crying holy to the Lord, crying holy to the Lord. I'm going to tell you something tonight. I don't have a literal rock out here to stand on. But I got something better than that rock that Moses stood on. I'm standing on the firm foundation. I'm standing on the Word that is irrefutable. That is immutable. And God cannot deny himself. Anybody here feel like coming up and shouting hallelujah? Amen. Now why did you make me ask you, why didn't you just do it on your own? Well, you know, that's what God's waiting on. Sister Scarborough, that's what God's waiting on. He's waiting on that spontaneous. I've been preaching this for the last couple of years of revival. I'm going to go somewhere to some church that's going to get to believe in it one of these days. I'm going to preach to a bunch of people that believe it one of these days. And that spontaneous movement.